Well, good morning, everybody. Just to establish one thing, if I do happen to talk about the words that Richard mentioned at the beginning of the service, it's entirely by accident. I can't even remember what they were other than long and complicated. So, hands up if you are familiar with this passage. Yes, there are lots and lots of hands going up, as expected. Pretty much everybody's hands up in the air. It is, of course, one of the most familiar passages of Scripture. And it has within it the most famous, the most often quoted verse of all. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We're going to be unpacking this passage this morning, but before we do, let's just take a moment to pray. Father God, be here among us this morning as we explore this familiar passage, whether we're here in person or gathering online. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A child went down to the beach and dug a hole in the sand. She then went down to the sea and brought some water to fill the hole. As quick as she poured the water into the hole, it disappeared. So she went back for more water, and then more again. But each time the same thing happened, the girl was distraught and began to cry. Now all this time, the tide had started to come in. Her father showed her how to dig a channel to allow the incoming tide to flow naturally into the hole. We're just like this little girl. We exhaust ourselves trying to fill our minds with ideas about God instead of just waiting in his presence. As Richard said, today is Trinity Sunday, and I wonder how many of you have tried to explain the idea of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, either to yourselves or to others. How exhausting was that? So often we try to understand and explain the Trinity, but this is just like the little girl trying to pour a whole ocean into a small hole. It's a concept that we hold faithfully to as part of our understanding of God, but it's a very difficult concept to truly understand. Every illustration I've heard to describe the Trinity seems to be full of both helpful and unhelpful aspects. It goes somewhere to explain it, but there's always something not quite right about how it does that. So instead, maybe we should just rest in the Trinity and enjoy the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So often we focus all of our attentions on understanding God that we fail to really know God. In one of the Alpha Course sessions, Nikki Gumbel uses the analogy of a cake. We can dissect it to work out how it was made, what ingredients were used, and so on. But unless we draw alongside and spend time with the person who made it, we'll never know why it was made. There'll always be something missing in our understanding of the cake. In our reading today, we're introduced to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. He was a well-respected leader and teacher of the Jewish faith, an upright and religious man. But Nicodemus came and sought out an audience with Jesus because he knew there was something missing. He knew of God the Father. He knew all the man-made rules as well as being well-versed in the law God had given through Moses. But he sensed that there had to be something more. He saw something in Jesus and his ministry that had him asking himself questions that he just couldn't answer. Probably exhausting himself in the process. So what did he do? He went and spent time in Jesus' presence, listening to what Jesus had to say. Now, Nicodemus was obviously hedging his bets a little bit. He went in the middle of the night. Perhaps he was afraid of what people might think of him, a respected Jewish leader going to speak to this new person on the block who was doing weird and wonderful things. But at least he went. People have many different reasons for coming into church. Maybe it's simply following in the footsteps of our parents, or possibly to seek help in times of trouble. Maybe it's nothing more than curiosity, or perhaps it's to come and offer prayers and worship to God. The point there is that whatever brings you here, God is already at work, just as he was with Nicodemus. Some people come seeking out what they need to do to gain a place in heaven, to be saved. Not Nicodemus. He probably figured that being such an upstanding member of the Jewish community, a Pharisee no less, that his place was already a given. But Nicodemus knew of the impact Jesus was having on people and wanted to know more. He wanted to know if he was missing out on something, and if so, what that might be. We know it's not simply enough to obey God's commands. We know that we need to have faith in Christ in order to be saved. But when Nicodemus came before Jesus, he said that no one could help but be impressed by all the miracles Jesus performed. It was all about what he could see, what Jesus was doing. And Jesus responded saying that this didn't really matter in the grand scheme of things. What really mattered was being born again. But what does this mean? How on earth can somebody be born again? Nicodemus was certainly confused about this, and he said as much. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Now, the phrase born again stems from the Greek word anothen, however you happen to pronounce it, which actually has three different meanings. And interestingly, as I was looking into it, between the NIV and the RSV and the NRSV translations of the Bible, we have all three. The NIV, as we've heard, uses the phrase born again. The RSV says that we need to be born anew. And the NRSV says we need to be born from above. So let's take a look at each of them. Born again, born anew, and born from above. Firstly, and this is the meaning that Nicodemus seems to focus on, is the idea that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. This suggests a physical rebirth, which we all know, at the very least, is highly improbable. But we also know that the process of physical birth is not an easy one. I know as a bloke that, and being able to be at the birth of my own two lovely children, that it's definitely not easy. But as for how hard it really is on a mother's body, well, let's just say I'm not even going there, because I haven't got a clue and I value my life far too much to risk underestimating it. So when Jesus says no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again, Nicodemus gets that he's talking about a fundamental change, a change that's necessary for us to see the kingdom of God. It might even be a change that at this point Nicodemus desires, but he doesn't see how. To Nicodemus, it's impossible. How can we be born again? Now, as we've already suggested, birth is difficult. It can be traumatic. It's a crisis point for the body. Perhaps what Jesus was talking about is a crucial process of change that will be an extremely difficult process for us, especially if we try and do it all by ourselves. Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, has the law. He follows the law. He obeys the law. As a Jew, as a Pharisee, he believes that's all he needs to do. But Jesus is saying, no, that's simply not enough. He says that our whole mindset, our whole understanding needs to change. We need to be born again. Secondly, he says that through the RSV translation, that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born anew. We need to be born differently. When Nicodemus questioned the whole idea of rebirth, Jesus answered, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit." So yes, we need to be born again, but we also need to be born different, born anew. We need to be born of the Spirit in order to truly see God. When I was thinking about what it means to be born differently, I kept thinking about how I could explain this. The best illustration I could come up with was to get you to think about a butterfly. A butterfly starts off life as an egg, from which a caterpillar, not the butterfly, is born. The butterfly comes later. The butterfly comes when it is not just born for a second time, but born again, born differently, born anew. You see, the caterpillar is just part of the journey. The caterpillar is born, and then it eats and eats and eats some more. An apple, two pears, three plums, four strawberries, and so on, as a certain story about a very hungry caterpillar tells us. Eventually, the caterpillar forms a cocoon around itself, and as it hibernates, it transforms into a beautiful butterfly, so that when it is born again from the cocoon, it is born again differently. It is born again, and it is born anew. And so it is with us. When we're born of water or flesh, we come into this world as a baby, a tiny bundle of joy. We grow and develop according to our environment. We become unique people. We learn different languages and different ways of understanding and doing various things. Hopefully, at some point in that process, we'll learn about God. Maybe from our parents, maybe at school, maybe even at church if we find our way through the doors. But as Jesus explained to Nicodemus, this is not enough for us to enter the kingdom of God. We must also be born of the Spirit. So we must be born again, and we must be born anew. We must also be born from above, or born from God. When Jesus entered the world, he was born of flesh. He was born naturally to Mary. He was raised by loving parents, following all the traditions and customs of the time, from the little that we can glean from the Gospels about his early life. Perhaps he became a carpenter like Joseph, but we just don't know. But it's when he's born anew, born again, born from above, and the Holy Spirit has fallen upon him, that we really start to hear of his teachings, his miracles, his ministry. When Jesus is born of the Spirit, he comes into his own. And when we make that commitment of faith, choosing not just to know of God, but to be in relationship with the Father, we're born from above. We come into the kingdom of God and his Spirit falls upon us. Nicodemus didn't quite get this. He misunderstood, not through a lack of knowledge or understanding of as some of us might be able to claim, but through an unwillingness to understand. Nicodemus was an educated man. He was Israel's teacher, not the wording. He was not just one of Israel's teachers. He was Israel's teacher. He was the main man. So he should have known better, but chose to shut his mind to that he wasn't ready to accept. He grew up knowing and trusting in the law as the way to eternal life. And Jesus had come to show Nicodemus and everybody else that the law is not the way to eternal life, that no one can earn their way into heaven. This was hugely countercultural, but it shouldn't have been. The idea of a new birth comes up at various points throughout the Old Testament, not least in Ezekiel, which we studied earlier in the year. Ezekiel 18:31 says, "Rid yourselves of all the offenses you've committed and get a new heart and a new spirit." Ezekiel 36, verse 26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you." We have to want to be changed in order to be changed. I think Nicodemus at this point was conflicted between what he knew in his mind and what he knew in his heart. His mind told him that he had everything he needed to gain eternal life. But his heart was telling him that he was missing an important piece of the puzzle. Nicodemus was on that journey of discovery, though. He'd started asking the questions, and eventually, as we see later in John's Gospel, it was Nicodemus who was defending Christ before the other Pharisees in chapter 7. It was Nicodemus who was there with Joseph of Arimathea after the crucifixion, burying Christ in the tomb in chapter 19. The change that comes from being born in the Spirit isn't always something we readily accept. Sometimes it follows a long period of searching and discovery. We know something's missing, but perhaps we're afraid of what that might be, or what we might have to give up in order to receive it. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, shall not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Is that not worth taking the risk for? Father God loves us so much that his Son died for us and left his Spirit to walk with us. Is that not worth the risk? When we choose to walk in faith, accepting the grace and mercy given to us by the Father through the sacrifice of the Son, we're baptized in the Spirit and the Spirit dwells in us, walking with us as our guide, our mentor, our friend. When we choose to walk in faith, we are born again. We are born anew and we are born from above. Amen.